Well, I'm going to let you guys slip on back to your seats. And kind of interesting that we're on the last beatitude that is going to kind of run in line with some of this. But I did not know this because I don't always keep up with everything. But one of the things I really like is Voice of the Martyr. And Laura told me Friday, she said, "Did you see the Voice of the Martyr's email thing?" Well, I don't always open those. And as a matter of fact, I frequently don't open a lot of email. She said they're celebrating worldwide today the anniversary of the date that they think that Paul was beheaded in Rome. I'd never heard of that before. I didn't realize they had even kind of had a date that the church celebrates as that. But it really fit because I should have done this 2 weeks ago, but we added a couple of sermons on with some of the others, and so it just happened accidentally that we're looking at the beatitude about being persecuted on this day. And most of you who've read the Bible know that Paul's life was a complete series of persecution after persecution after persecution. First, he was the persecutor, and then he was set free to be persecuted. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? The people who are the persecutors are the ones who are truly in prison. And the people who are persecuted for Christ are somehow free. And we've seen that throughout the world in things that we've talked about. You saw it in the Gospels with Paul and Peter and with John and James. And people who were persecuted and yet full of joy. People who were able to sing and worship instead of nurse their wounds and complain and worry when they were in prison. People who were willing to go through all kinds of things because they wanted the world to know about God's love. Persecution and the gospel, I want you to hear this, always go together. They always go together. Christianity and persecution always go together. There's no place in the Bible where the godly are not persecuted by those who do not want God in their life. And so if you are looking for a type of Christianity that is preached throughout the world now, and the Bible says in the last days there are many false prophets, and they dealt with them in the Bible too. And there are people who tell you that Christianity is about what you get and what you can have rather than how you can serve the God who created you. That you can become a part of the world and has everything that the world wants. You can want and have because that's what God wants to give you. And that's a difficult battle that we face. I'm going to ask you, how many of you, this is your life verse? I want to tell you this. This is the Bible's life verse for you. 2 Timothy 3:12. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's experiencing some of the same problems that we are experiencing today about the world trying to pull away people's hearts being devoted purely to Christ. And he warns them about these false teachers, and he warns them about keeping the focus on serving God and not being pushed away by the pressure of the world from being true to Christ. He says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will what? They will or shall suffer persecution. I want you to look at this. This is your life verse. If you will live godly for Christ, you will suffer persecution. It goes with being a Christian. As a matter of fact, many of you do not know, because we all call ourselves Christians, but how many of you know that the early, what we call Christians, did not call themselves Christians? They call themselves disciples, they call themselves follower of Christ, and they call themselves true believers. The world called them Christians. The word Christian is only used three times in the New Testament. And it's used because at the first place in Antioch that they were called Christians, not they call themselves Christians, they were called Christians. It's quoted there in Acts. Also in Acts, when Paul is arrested and fixing to be taken to Rome, and he's on trial, one of the people that's called in because they can't figure out what to charge him with. The only thing, what are they charging him with? Loving Christ? Spreading the gospel? That's all they have to charge him with. It's not really a crime. Loving people? It's not really a crime. And so he calls in another one of the kings of the area to be able to help him figure out what to say. And this guy knows some of the Jewish traditions. And he says, hey, you know, are you trying, in this short time, just the time we're talking, are you trying to convince me to be a Christian? He's not talking about Christians the way we think about it. Somebody who looks so much like Christ that we're attracted to. That's not what he's talking about. The other one, we'll look at the scripture. It's in 2 Peter. And it's talking about people who are persecuted. And when you read the ancient Roman Caesars and what they wrote about Christians, the ones who persecuted them, they said these are people who gather together in secret to sing psalms and songs of worship to this man Jesus who calls himself a God and bind themselves together with a vow to not do anything wicked. And so they're so opposed to our cultures that they're outsiders and they're eliminated and they're persecuted. Christian, the word Christian was something no one wanted to be. And when people call people Christians in ancient days, they weren't talking about their character. They were talking about the fact that they suffered like Jesus Christ did. That they were being persecuted like Jesus Christ did. They really didn't do anything wrong, but because they belonged to this group and set themselves with values so opposite of the culture, that they, because of the group they were with, were always in danger of losing their lives. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is a term the world used to say, what kind of a person would join a group that they could lose everything that they have, that their house could be taken away, that their family could be split up, that they could be put into prison, that they could be killed, that they could be burned, that they could have their heads cut off, that they could be boiled and all. What kind of a person? We don't understand what anyone would value and go through some type of this religious ceremony that could endanger their lives like this. What kind of a person would suffer persecution for a faith? Because the world, if they got conquered and they said, hey, you're going to worship different gods, you know what they did? They worshiped different gods. They didn't suffer persecution. They switched religions. But the Christians wouldn't do that. The Christians would suffer persecution. All people who want to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So in other words, it's not about what you claim to believe. It's about how you live. If you live in a godly way, in other words, everything that I do is going to somehow be related to God in my life. The decisions I make, the things I say, the things I do are going to include God. I have a godly life. Not one that when I get into my prayer closet includes God, when I'm in church includes God, when I'm in my Sunday school class or in my life group includes God. But when I walk out to work, I realize, I'm going to have to cool things down just a little bit here. Because if I'm too overtly including God and his values in my life, it's going to cause some problems. So I need to kind of tap it down a little bit. Because if I truly represent Christ, it could cost me something. And I got to think about me and my family first. Not Christ and his reputation first. I'll pull back away from that and pray your kingdom come, but I'm not going to actually participate in putting myself in any place where I might be at risk of the culture value clash that comes between light and darkness. People don't care if you worship on Sunday. People don't care if you read your Bible. People don't care if you do a daily devotion and have a quiet time. You know what they care about? When they want to do something that they know is not right, they don't want you standing there doing what is right. They want you to go along and come along, and they want you to somehow, even if you don't agree, pretend like what they are doing is okay. They don't want the values of God lifted up. And they will try to intimidate you from doing that. And I don't care if you're a little girl in elementary school, or if you're in high school, or if you're in the workplace, or whatever. If you voice a devotion to God, and a desire to do what is right and to treat other people with love, you're going to get some flack from it. And people are not going to like it because we don't like someone who is a goody two-shoes and making us look bad. If you think about it, it happened in the first family, and the result was one of the brothers killed the other because he was doing what was wrong and his brother was continually doing what was right. And it made him look bad. So living godly in Christ Jesus, that is what we're talking about. Please understand. Please understand, many of us say, I want the blessings from God, but I don't want the problems. I want to follow Christ into the promised land, but I don't want to pick up my cross. And I don't want to suffer anything for the kingdom of God. And so when that part comes, I will withdraw myself. And I want you to think about the words Jesus has about knowing whether or not you are a true believer or a true disciple, which is what the Bible calls them. Jesus says, if you are ashamed of me, I will be what? I will be ashamed of you. Jesus says, if you acknowledge me, I will acknowledge you. He does not say, if you will acknowledge me in church, but when you walk into the workplace, because you might not get a promotion or because people might not want to sit with you in the lunchroom in high school, that you are not going to acknowledge God because you know people don't want to hear about it. Think about that verse. Think about how we want to water down the commitment that God wants from us while still accepting the commitment he made for us. Blessed, our last beatitude says, are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. That means I'm persecuted not because I got big ears. Let me tell you something. When I was growing up, my ears were about the same size as they are right now. Right now, my head and my body have grown enough that I don't look ridiculous. But if you saw pictures of me when I was a little kid, I hated my ears. I wanted them cut off and surgically shortened and pinned back against my ears. You know why? Because everybody else at school loved my ears. They love talking about my ears. That's not the persecution it's talking about. That's the difference between a world that doesn't really love and wants to use anything it can to climb up above, even if it has to climb over you. That's not the persecution this is talking about. This is persecution because I want a right standing with God. I want to do what's right in God's eyes so that between me and God, there is no... I do not want to go into my prayer closet and pray and know that Jesus Christ is ashamed of the way I represented him. Because I had an opportunity to stand for him, but because I loved acceptance or because I loved something that I could gain from it more than him, I kept my mouth shut. And I didn't represent him, and I went along and pretended like I was part of the world. And now I'm going to go to my prayer closet, and I don't have right standing with God. It's one of the reasons that some people have trouble praying. It's one of the reasons why people have trouble reading the word. Because they're not in right standing with God. And if they dig too deep in it, they have to admit that their behavior is shameful. And it's pretty hard to have a good conversation with someone when you know that you are causing harm to their reputation. And they know it too. And so, to be able to say, I am right with God, I am living in a way that honors him. When I pray, may your name be hallowed or honored. May your name be renowned upon the earth. You know, I'm living that too. It's not just a prayer, I pray. When I say your kingdom come, I truly mean I want to do everything that you ask me to. I want you to rule in my life. I want to obey you. I want other people to find the kingdom of God. I want them to understand what you want them to do because it is such a blessing to live a life free from the consequences of doing the things that you are trying to warn us not to do. I want them to find that freedom. I want them to find that love. I don't just pray that, but I live that. If you live that, you will be persecuted. people are not going to like it. Some people are going to love it, but some people are going to hate it. I want you to think of the example that Jesus had. Jesus humbled himself and he came in the flesh like we are, fully God, yet somehow he limited himself as God. He didn't even know when he was coming back. That's how much he limited himself so that he could relate with us. But in him, so that we could see what it means to be able to live a godly life, which he lived a godly life, connected to his Father. He says, I don't do anything unless I hear it from what? I don't say anything unless I hear it from what? From the Father. He lived a godly life. The Bible says, in him was life. There was a connection between him and God. God was alive. The presence of God was alive in him. He could actually sense or feel or hear the desires of the heart of the Father so that he could do and say the things God wanted him to do. In him was life. And you know what that life was? It was the light of men. All of a sudden, Jesus Christ comes in, and here's a guy, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are or what's happening, this guy is in tune with God, and this guy is doing what God wants, and he is completely free, completely unafraid, completely blessed, completely full of joy. And it's an eye-opener. And it's also a self-examiner. In John 1:5, he continues, and it says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now, you got people in the light and people in the dark. And they're two value systems that will clash. They cannot come together. And when the light is turned on, it exposes what's in the dark. And you're going to get two different reactions from it. Some people are not going to understand what's going on, and they don't want to understand it. They don't want the penetrating light of the Spirit of God to come into their hearts to tell them what God would want from them. Because the Bible gives that illustration real well in 2 Thessalonians, because rather than loving the truth and being drawn into the light of the truth, they want to have pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, I want to do what I know is not right in God's eyes. I want to do that. I want to say this thing. I want to climb to the top, so I'm going to gossip about so-and-so in order to kind of pull them down so I get the promotion and they don't get the promotion. Or I get elected homecoming queen and they don't get the votes because everyone knows their secrets. I want to do what's wrong in God's eyes because it brings me pleasure to be in that darkness, not in the light, accountable for what God wants me to do. So I don't want to hear it. I don't understand it. I don't want to understand it. And so I push it away. John 3:19. Everybody knows John 3:16. Two verses later, Jesus says this. This is the verdict. This is the verdict. He is the ultimate judge. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. This is the ultimate verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved what? They loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. No, their deeds were evil. Okay? Their deeds were evil. They didn't want to do what God wants them to do. So they don't want the light. You know what they did to the light? Everybody knows the end of the story. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That is why people do not want you to be honest at work if they're cheating. That's why people do not want you to stand up and speak well and try to build someone's reputation up when they're trying to tear it down in order to get ahead. That's why the pressure of the world comes. They don't want their deeds exposed, and a godly life exposes it. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. You get two different reactions. You've got some people who are set in their mind. They don't want to do what God wants. They're not going to like you if you live a godly life. There's some other people, just like when Jesus came, they were called the disciples, who when the light was shined on, it came to their heart and they saw it and they wanted more of it because they wanted what God had for their life, so they were drawn to him. How many of you know they had some people that were extremely loyal to Jesus and some people who hated his guts? And then they had a lot of people in the middle that were so distracted by life that they didn't have time to look up. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plain, seen plainly, that what he has been done through God. That's part of that clean life. I want to step up there and I want every part of my life exposed so that first God will see that I am doing things with a pure heart. And second, so God can use that in the lives of others. And Jesus continues in his prayer in John 17, 18, and he says, as you sent me, speaking of the Father, into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus is sending you into the world the same way the Father sent him into the world. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. He was the light of the world, and this is how they treated him. You are the light of the world, and if you are the light of the world, this is how you're going to be treated. If the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. In other words, why is Jesus telling this to us? Because the normal Christian experience is you are going to be rejected if you live by your faith. There are places you're not going to be invited to go. There are people who are not going to want to sit with you at the lunch table. There are people who are not going to want to be your friend. There are people who are going to talk bad about you. There are people who are going to withhold opportunities from you. There are all kinds of things that are going to happen to you if you lead a godly life, and you need to expect it. And Jesus is saying, hey, you need to expect this. If you want to live like I lived, they hated me, so get ready. They're going to hate you. They're going to be some people who hate you. You need to remember that so you're not shocked about it, so you're not intimidated by it, because the world is going to tell you, shut up. Live your life in private, but you got to go along to get along here. So don't bring your values into the workplace. Don't bring your values into school. Some of them will say, don't bring your values into our relationship, our friendship. How many of you ever heard somebody say, hey, look, I don't need church so-and-so right now. I need friends so-and-so. You know what they're telling you? Have a divided heart. Don't have a pure heart before God. Be somebody different with me, because this is what I need you to be right now. Don't be a light. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer a part of the world. I choose you to come out of the world, so it what? It hates you. Now, Jesus is not throwing these verses out because some of you, if you live for God, might experience this if you live in another country. If you live for God, you're going to experience it anywhere you are, no matter how old you are, no matter where you're at, or what your spiritual maturity is. If you're trying to follow God, part of the pruning and the strengthening process is the fire of choosing to do what God wants rather than what the world is pushing you to. Do you remember, Jesus continues, what I told you, a slave is not greater than his master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. This is the natural progression of life. If you are living your life to be able to escape the problems that coming with standing for Christ, then you are not walking with Christ. You are running away from the responsibility of the ministry of reconciliation that Christ wants to give you if you want to be a true follower. And if they listen to me, they will listen to you. What's he telling you there? There's a lot of people who are not going to listen to you. You need to be ready for that. You don't need to be upset by that. You need to be able to say, hey, I am going to speak and love and live in gentleness and kindness, no matter how misinterpreted or offensive to some people it is. They will do all of this to you because of what? Because you're not a nice enough person, because you're not a smart enough person, because you don't know how to relate or manipulate the world. No, they're going to do this because of me. If Christ lives in your heart and he is number one in your heart, people who don't want Christ are not going to want to be around the light. For they rejected the one who sent me. That's the bottom line of it. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them. But now they have no excuse for their sin. If Christ would not have come and died to allow us to have the freedom to choose to embrace him and accept forgiveness and be reconciled with God, it would be kind of hard for him to condemn us. But that is the plan of salvation. Your life is communicating that plan of salvation to people everywhere you go. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. And that's the bottom line of how we are to handle persecution. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through. This is not talking about losing your job. It's not talking about having cancer. It's not talking. Those are all difficult situations that the world can see the light of Christ in you through. But when it's talking about the fiery trial here, the whole context of 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, excuse me, is persecution. Those are trials and there are troubles. And Jesus says, in this world you will have troubles. But we're not talking about troubles right now. God can use those too. We're talking about persecution. We're talking about standing for Christ in a world that doesn't want to hear it. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. Jesus Christ came and he suffered greatly at the hands of people who rejected God, but he had great joy that when the light was shined, that people who wanted to love God chose to love God and came to salvation, and the church was formed. And he saw the glory of God that came through those sufferings. When we represent and live life in a way that it brings the heat of the world, it also gets the attention of those who know that a self-centered life is not right. So be happy when you're insulted for being a Christian. This is the third time it is used in the Bible. When people look at you and say, what kind of value system do you have? You've got to be out of your mind. Do you know how much more money you could have if you did this? Do you know what kind of advantages you could get if you do this? Why are you exposing that? Why are you not doing these things? Why are you treating these people this way? Why are you saying these things? Why do you care what God is doing? Can't you see that if you do those things that you're not going to get what we all want? What kind of crazy value system do you have? How will you make it if you do these type of things and you treat people and live in such an honest integrity? What are you thinking about? And so they insult and undermine and try to destroy your reputation. Jesus tells us, and Peter is telling us, be happy when that happens, because the glorious Spirit of God rests on you. They're not hating you. They're hating Christ. And because your choice to be faithful to Christ when it costs you something in the world makes such a loud statement, you're going to see other people inspired to stand up with you. You're going to see other people are going to see the claims of Christ, and they're going to become true disciples, true followers of Christ. Not people who accept God and look for his blessing, but they don't want any problems, so they're not with him if he goes there. But people who will follow Christ anywhere. Because the Spirit of God rests on you when you make the hard choice. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying in other people's affairs. It doesn't matter what it is. It can be as little as meddling or gossiping, or it can be as big as murder. You cannot be persecuted because you did something that was not right in God's eyes. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. As a matter of fact, it is great glory. You know, the only time that we hear of Christ standing up, it's when Stephen was stoned. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. His work is finished. He is seated as a judge. You know when he stands up? When Stephen is faithful, even though it cost him his life, and he looks up as he is dying and being stoned, and he sees Jesus standing. If you acknowledge me, I will acknowledge you. We still read about that story. It is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name, that other people look at you and say, these people have the Spirit of God in them, and we don't want it. Praise God that you look like that to them. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is great reward for those who are persecuted. Blessed are you, Jesus continues in Matthew 5:11, when people insult you, persecute you falsely, say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. You know, I don't understand everything about rewards, but I understand this. People who stand up for Christ when it costs them something are going to have much greater rewards in heaven. We know they're going to have them. We don't know what they are, but we know this, that if you love Christ and sacrifice for it, he is not going to let that go unrewarded. I don't believe he lets it go unrewarded in this world. Yes, you suffer some persecution, but when I hear stories of people, like we've heard stories of people that are persecuted, imprisoned, beaten, and when they talk about the relationship they have with Christ and how real Christ is to them and the joy that they have to worship him because what he somehow gives them inside is so much greater than anything that could happen to the world. I don't want to go through persecution to understand it, but I want to understand that kind of a joyful call to worship. I want to be so close to Christ that no matter what happens in this world, I just have to fall to my knees and just say, thank you, you are so great. I can't believe all you've done in my life. I want that kind of joy and peace and love in my heart. And people who are persecuted get it. In the same way they persecuted the prophets before you, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. If you're not suffering, you need to look at your life and say, why am I trying to escape being identified with Jesus Christ when I get outside of a safe situation? Who is really imprisoned, the persecuted or the persecutor? If you're free to be who you are, a child of God who is grateful to God for what he has done, and wants to follow him no matter what happens, and you can be that same person no matter where you are, you're free. If the circumstances or the people around you determine how you act and what you say, you're in prison. And that prison that's in the heart makes the prisons that they can construct in the world pale in comparison. Well, let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you that your desires for our life are so great. We are thankful for your mercy. We are thankful for your grace. We are thankful that you love us so much that you paid the price for our sins by dying on the cross in a way that we could see and know that you would forgive us and wipe all of that away. But we are so grateful, Lord, that you want us to have a life that is so much bigger than ourselves, so much bigger than even what the world offers, that we cannot begin to understand or believe how great and significant the life you want us to have is. You want us to be able to change the world. You want us to be able to expose the sin and the rebellion against you and to bring to light the freedom and forgiveness that you give. Because we know, Lord, that there are many, including ourselves, when they see it, will respond to it. And your desire is to save, to rescue, to redeem, to bring life. You want to be connected to people. You do not want people to be spiritually dead where they cannot sense you and they cannot understand you. And all they can do is just live life the best way that they can, surviving in this world because they have no hope of what you could do in their lives. We want all those walls to be torn down. We want the light to shine and bring freedom. And so, Father, we ask you for the strength to help us embody all of these beatitudes. And when we climb those steps to get to the top of the ladder and we have adopted the godly attitudes you want us to have, we are not surprised and knocked down because there's persecution there. We're expecting it. We know everyone is not going to like you. but we will stand for you because we know that you will support us, that you will bring good things into our lives, and that all the things that we suffer for your name's sake will be worth it. Not just for us, but for others. So we give our lives to you and we ask you to give us courage. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.